It's good for us to just sing over and over again, "Oh, come, let us adore him," isn't it? Let me say something before we get started. This is all free, but I want to say something to you this morning. If all we did on Sunday morning was come into this place and for an hour and 15 minutes just say over and over and over again, "Oh, come, let us adore him." If that's all we did on a Sunday morning, this time would be worth it, because God is worthy of our adoration this morning, isn't he? And so I'm so grateful for Jeremy and for our worship team as they led us in worship this morning, as we got to talk together and sing together about the love of God and about the glory of God and about how our response to his forgiveness and his work and his love for us is to just in complete gratitude and humility say, "God, we adore you. Thank you." Man, that's good for us to say together this morning. This time of year, I've been walking around, you know, everywhere you go, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, you know. And as soon as I say that, you start singing the song. Yesterday at my house, we had Michael Bublé on. And let me just say, I have to be honest with you, I believe that maybe the pinnacle of Christmas music is Michael Bublé. Can I just say that? It's unbelievable. That guy's just so smooth. So we were listening to Michael Bublé. He was singing all the Christmas songs, and I was getting the Christmas feeling. You know that Christmas feeling? You know the one I'm talking about? That kind of warm, sappy sentimentalism that happens in your heart whenever you start to think about Christmas and family and all that kind of stuff. And my friend Stormy Williams, she always talks about, you know, I think the only thing that Stormy actually watches is Hallmark movies. I just want to say that. And this time of year is like this is Hallmark's sweet season, right? This is it right here. And so what they're going to do is they're going to show the same movie repackaged 20 different times and 10 different ways on the Hallmark channel, right? And so you can pretty much turn the Hallmark channel on anytime you want, and you're going to see the big city girl who comes home to the small town, and her roguish boyfriend is reintroduced to her, and they fall in love over Christmas. You know, you're going to see that over and over again on the Hallmark channel. But there's a reason why people watch those stupid movies over and over again, y'all. The reason is because we love that feeling, don't we? Like that, you know, that kind of warm, almost sappy, like, you know, it even creates maybe a slight bit of nausea in the pit of your stomach. Like that kind of just, you know, like I told Stormy before, I don't think I have a hard time watching the Hallmark Channel because I'm lactose intolerant and there's so much cheese on there. It just... But this time of year, right, we lean into the cheese, don't we? Like we all become sappy, sentimental, you know, that feeling that we're chasing, you know. And so as we're talking, every week we're talking about hope. And then last week you talked about the love of God that leads to our faith. And then this week we're talking about joy. Like we're totally familiar with these feelings, these emotions, aren't we? And all of us at this time of year, we want that, we chase that, we're looking for it. Even if it's fabricated, you know, at a B-rate movie studio somewhere and show on a channel that almost no one watches, right? We still want it. We chase it. And I just want to say that. I want to say a couple things. First of all, those things, we desire them in our heart. But the real thing that happens is we begin to seek after them over Christmas, and we'll do all these things to fabricate those in our hearts, to try to create those things in our hearts. But the best we can come up with on our own, friends, is a cheap facsimile of the real thing. We can talk about joy all we want. And we're going to talk about joy this morning. But you need to understand, like, joy is not a feeling. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is not this fuzzy thing that we get every now and then when something really sweet or good happens. That's not what joy is. Joy is rooted in relationship with Christ. And we're going to talk about what that means. But also when we talk about it, y'all, we also have to talk about this. All around us, there are these people, and they're just leaning into Christmas. They've got the Christmas sweaters. They've got the Christmas stuff up on their house. They start singing Christmas songs, like, immediately following Halloween. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they're just leaning into Christmas and all of those feelings and all those things that Christmas means. And for a lot of those people, maybe Christmas time was that kind of beautiful, sentimental, peaceful time when they were growing up. But for some of us, it wasn't at all. For some of us, it was lonely, painful, difficult. Some of us this morning, like we're actually struggling because all around us, people are celebrating Christmas and they're getting excited about Christmas, and all those emotions are kind of swirling around in their hearts. But for us, we're in the midst of crippling grief. For us, we feel lonely, isolated, heartbroken. There are people in this room this morning, Christmas is not something that you're looking forward to this year. And can we just acknowledge that? Can we just acknowledge someone on the live stream this morning who Christmas, you're dreading it. You're dreading this Christmas because of all of the hurt and the heartache that's going on in your heart right now. I know this is a weird Christmas for our family. Can I just be honest with you? It was 1 year ago, almost exactly 1 year ago, whenever Amy's sister was admitted to the hospital for the last time. This is our first holiday season without her. And we're celebrating together with all of her family. And I can just tell you already, it's hard. It hurts. Joy? What joy? It's hard to talk about joy when your heart's broken. It's hard to talk about joy in the midst of grief. And I know there are people here this morning, you're in the same place that we're in this morning. You're having those same kind of emotions and that same kind of disconnect. And I want to say something to you, if you would allow me. I want to say something to you as a person who's walking through that myself on some level, and our family's walking through that ourselves. Because of Jesus, we can have joy. Because of Jesus, we can have joy. Now look, as soon as I say that, I know it sounds trite. It sounds like a cliche, you know? And I know how it feels sometimes when somebody says that, because of Jesus, you can have joy today. Sometimes we want to roll our eyes and be like, okay, whatever, right? You haven't been through this. You're not walking through this. You don't know how painful and how hard it is. And I totally understand that emotion. I get that. I know that's where some of you are this morning. If you'll just bear with me, I want to talk to you about some reasons that you and I can have joy. But understand, when I'm talking about joy this morning, I'm not talking about Hallmark movie joy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Christmas card joy. I'm not talking about stop motion animation joy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something deeper. I'm talking about something way more substantial. I'm talking about something real. And as I talk to you about this morning, I want you to know that my family and I, we are seeking after it and working for it and looking for it just as much as you are. But we believe that because of Jesus, we can have joy. Why? Well, there's a few reasons you can have joy today, but the first one is because God has come for you. You can have joy today because God has come for you. You remember the story of the shepherds that we just heard read earlier. What happened with those shepherds in Luke chapter 2, these shepherds are out in the middle of the wilderness, hanging out with a bunch of sheep by themselves in the middle of the night. An angel appears to them, and the angel says a bunch of things to them, but I want us to start by looking at verse 11. This is what the angel says to the shepherds in verse 11. Listen to what he says. The angel says, "The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." That's what the angel says to these shepherds who are out there in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the pitch dark night. The angel says to them, "The Savior has come. Now, those words, right, they're just one sentence. And so sometimes we don't maybe get all of the power and all of the meaning that's packed into those words. But what that angel is saying is that there was this long-promised Messiah. Israel had been languishing under oppression and under even the judgment of God for their own sins, like the consequences of their own sin. They've been languishing under all of this torment for hundreds and hundreds of years. They have been anxiously awaiting. The prophets had told them hundreds of years before that the Messiah would come, that a rescue would come, that the Lord would deliver them. They've been told that a long time ago, and they have been languishing, waiting, anticipating the Messiah coming. And the angel appears to these shepherds out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night, and what he says is, God has come. Rescue has come. The Messiah that was promised to you, the Messiah is here. Today is the day. Tonight is the night. That's what he says to them. And that promise was so powerful, so beautiful, so incredible for these folks to receive. That same message, y'all, that same message is being announced to you and I this morning. God has come. And he's come for you. He appeared to these shepherds out in the middle of nowhere, y'all, out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night. In fact, you couldn't have picked a worse group of people to announce the birth of Christ to, the coming of the Messiah to. And if you were in a grow group this morning, one of the discussion questions of the grow group was like, pretend like you're a marketing executive and you have some, and your company's got a new product that they're rolling out. It's a revolutionary new product. It's going to change the world, right? Where do you put that information first? Where do you let that information go first? And if you were talking about that, the answer probably would have been, well, you know, I might first, you know, get a bunch of like of business and political leaders or some of those folks who are some of those influencers out on YouTube or wherever. I might get those folks. I might put a news release in some major papers around the world. I would have all these things that I would do. And I just want you to know, God's marketing plan doesn't look anything like that, okay? It doesn't look, he goes out in the middle of nowhere, out on a hillside, to a bunch of shepherds that no one knows and no one respects. He appears to them in the middle of the night, right, at the worst possible time, to announce the greatest news that's ever been announced in the history of humanity. And what he wanted those shepherds to know, it wasn't about spreading the message. It wasn't about getting the message of the coming Messiah out as quickly as possible. It was about communicating to these people, these forgotten people, these people pushed to the edge of their society and their culture that no one really cared about and no one respected. The Lord wanted for them to know, I have come, my rescue has come, but guess what? It has come for you. You will not be left out of my promise. Even if you're out in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of sheep, you will not be left out of my promise. I have come for you. And I want you to hear that this morning. Because some of us are out there on a hillside in the middle of the night, in the darkness, way away. We feel isolated. We feel alone. We feel like there's no one around who can understand us, right? We feel like the world has forgotten us and moved on past us. And the pain or whatever's going on in our heart has made us feel completely alone. And I need you to hear the message of the Lord God Almighty for you this morning. I've come. And I've come for you. That's good news, isn't it? That's really good news. Y'all, maybe you've never thought about this, but in Genesis, in the story of creation, so Genesis chapter 3, what's happened is, in this passage, the snake, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of anything they wanted to, any tree that they wanted to in the garden except for one, right? Guess which tree they decided to eat from? The one that the Lord told them not to eat from, right? The snake comes and tells them, hey, that fruit looks pretty good. And Eve's like, yeah. And then Adam's like, yeah. So they eat from the tree, the one tree that they couldn't eat in Genesis chapter 3. And so they realize what they've done, right? Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Let me stop right there, because what you need to know is that this is what happened every night, right? In the evening, when the cool evening breeze blew, the Lord God would come to the garden and he would commune with Adam and Eve. He was with them. Okay, but this time's different. They heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" I don't know if you've ever thought about that passage of scripture before. But you know what the Lord could have asked about a billion questions there, couldn't he? There's a bunch of questions he could have asked. How about, what have you done? But that's not what he asked. The Lord says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" You want to know why? Because our purpose in being created in the first place was to have communion with God, was to be able to just walk around in the garden in the cool evening breeze with the Lord God Almighty. That's what he designed you for. That's what he designed me for. And when Adam and Eve sinned, when you and I choose our own way, right, it creates a distance, a brokenness in our relationship with God. And the same question that Adam and Eve asked this morning is the question that the Lord God is asking you today. The same one he asked of Adam and Eve, he's asking it of you and I. Where are you? Because he loves you. Because he wants to be with you. You know what that makes me think about? Star Wars. I got to be honest with you. Most things make me think about Star Wars on some level. I'm just going to be real. In the most recent movies, like episode 7, 8, and 9, right? And in episode 8, okay, what's happened is one of my favorite characters in the new Star Wars movies, he had been critically injured by the bad guy, okay? His name's Finn. He used to be a stormtrooper. He used to be one of the bad guys, but he's not anymore. Critically injured, at the end of the first movie, you see him, he's like in this big, you know, medical tube thing with all these kind of tubes, you know, hooked up to him and stuff, right? And then as the second movie opens, right, the rebels are evacuating. They're trying to get out of there because, you know, the bad guys are coming for him, right? And they've got the big ships, and they're going to blow them up. And so they're trying to get out of there. And there's this crazy, awesome scene where they evacuate the planet. They get out of there just in time. They destroy one of the Empire's big things on the way. It's so cool. That whole first scene is amazing, right? And then the next thing you see is one of the main characters, his name's Poe, and he's landing his plane, and he notices Finn. Finn comes he's walking out. He's woken up, right? And he's got all the things, like, coming out of him, and he's in this plastic suit, and he's walking around because he just woke up from a coma, and he's coming down the hallway, and Poe runs up to him. He's like, Finn, oh, how are you? He's like, you must have 1,000 questions, right? And Finn looks at him, and he says, where's Rey? Rey is the lady, y'all. Rey's the girl, right? And Finn had a one-track mind, okay? He had been laid up. And the last time he saw, there was a fight going on. He didn't know how it ended, right? And so as soon as he wakes up, he wants to know that his friend, this person that he cared a lot about, in fact, I believe he cared a whole lot more about her than the writers of Star Wars gave him credit for. Let me just say that. I'm still mad, right? But Finn, first question. You must have 1,000 questions. I've got one. Where's Rey? One question. Do you guys understand that it's that same kind of one-track mindedness that guides God, our Father? His one question. He's the God of the universe. The billions of things that God knows. The billions of things that are going on in the mind of God. You want to know the one thing that he's focused on? You want to know the one thing that is in his mind this morning? His one thing is, where are you? And look, he's the Lord God Almighty. He knows where you are, right? That's not what I'm saying. What drives the Lord God Almighty is relationship with you. He's come. But he's come for you because he loves you. And wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever hillside you find yourself stuck on this morning, however alone or abandoned you may feel, God loves you and he's come for you. And we can have joy because of that. Joy that's deeper than our circumstances. joy that's not dependent on what's happening around us. We can rest in the truth that the God of the universe loves us. So we can have joy because God has come for us, but also we can have joy because, listen to this, God's love does not depend on your actions. You can have joy today because God's love does not depend on your actions. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel starts off his message to them. The first thing that he says to them is, he says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great," what? "Joy to all the people." So the very first thing he says to these shepherds is he says, "Don't be afraid." Right? And that's an important thing for you and I to think about. And we've talked about it a little bit, about how fear sometimes rules us, and even fear of God's judgment can rule us. But in order for us to really understand what's going on here, we need to understand who shepherds were, okay? So shepherds were, they were unsavory people, all right? They spent all of their time out in the wilderness with a bunch of sheep. Okay, they weren't really around other people very much, right? Most of the time they spent out with a bunch of sheep. And so while they were out there in the wilderness around, I mean, they weren't interacting with human beings very much. So I'm sure they weren't super practiced at it, okay? And I'm sure they didn't always do it very well. Most of the time they were, you know what it's like when somebody's been alone for a real long time and then they come out, like they're weird, they're off, right? Because they haven't been around humans, okay? And that's kind of how shepherds were. They spent all their time out in the middle of the wilderness with a bunch of sheep. But not only that, shepherd, imagine the kind of person that takes a job like that, right? It's sometimes the kind of person that's not really connected to family, that maybe doesn't have relationships that are meaningful to them. Maybe sometimes it's a person who's running from something, who doesn't want to be found, right? And so they took these jobs because they like to be out by themselves most of the time, right? And we have kind of a model for this. It was in the Old West, you know, in our part of the world, these were cowboys, right? These are people, they spent all their time out on horses, out in the middle of nowhere on long, long cattle drives with a bunch of cows, right? They were the roughest of people. They were some of them were probably criminals, right? They were out there because they didn't want to be found. And when they did get some money in their pocket and they rolled into town, what'd they do? I mean, we've seen the movies, right? They headed straight for the saloon and they shot the town up, right? That's what they always did, right? And so that's who shepherds were. Shepherds were like the cowboys, right? We think about cowboys now because we've watched too many John Wayne movies. We think about cowboys now as the cool guys, right? And everybody kind of looked up to you. That's not who they were back in the day, right? The cowboys were, when they came to town, everybody grabbed their wives and their daughters and they hid them, right? Because the cowboys were in town. I want to make a distinction. I'm not talking about the Dallas Cowboys, who are God's own chosen people. But I am talking about real cowboys, right? That's who shepherds were. Shepherds were unsavory people. They were the vilest of humans. They were the lowest order, right? And so here's the thing. This angel appears to them. The message of God's deliverance appears to them. I'm sure when you guys know what it's like, right? We all have friends who, if we're walking along the road and we're walking along with our friend and we hear some sirens in the distance, like police sirens. We all have those friends who are like, "I got to get out of here. You know, they've come for me, right? Somebody found out." You know what I mean? We know these people. We all know those people who, when they're driving and the sirens come on behind them, they're like, "Ah," you know what I mean? They finally caught up with me, right? That's who the shepherds were. When the angel showed up, I'm sure that's what they thought. And here it is. The judgment that I've finally, that has been long coming, right, is being administered to me right now. I'm going to hear, see this blinding light from heaven, and the lightning bolt's going to come right out of it and fry me to my bones, right? I'm sure that's what the shepherds thought, because you know why? That's what they deserved. That's what they deserved. Anybody, you just stopped anybody on the street in ancient, you know, Jerusalem and asked them, what would a shepherd deserve to hear from the Lord? They would tell you they deserve death and punishment. Those guys are, they're terrible, right? Friends, here's what you need to know. That's who we are in the story. We are those same vile people who have failed, who have broken God's heart, who have rebelled against him, who have done everything the wrong way, no matter how good we might feel about ourselves, right? The truth is that up against the holiness and the majesty of God, you and I are the same as any shepherd. We're just as bad as any cowboy. or member of the Washington football team. We're just as bad as any of them. And that's tough for me to say. But it's the truth. And the good news of the gospel that we see right here in this passage is that God's love, God's deliverance of his message to these shepherds had nothing to do with whether they deserved to hear the message or not. It didn't have anything to do with anything that they had done, right? Holy, majestic, powerful God decides that he is going to lavish his love out on this group of worn out, thrown aside shepherds. Why? Not because they deserved it, not because of anything they've done, just because that's who he is, just because that's what he does. He extends his love to those who don't deserve it. And guys, we can have joy this morning. Why? Because God's love is reaching out to us. And God's love doesn't depend on us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to purchase it. He just is giving it to us for free because that's who he is. And that's what he does. He loves you. And so I want you to imagine this. I want you to just think about this. I want you to imagine right now your dark night being ripped apart by the glorious light of the love of God. I want you to imagine right now, this morning, the darkness that's in your soul. I want you to imagine it just being ripped apart by light and the thunderous sound of the angels, right? The thunderous sound of the voices of God's holy army shouting into the silence of the void of your heart. I want you to imagine that this morning, declaring to you with all of the noise of heaven, declaring to you, God's love has come and it is given to you this morning for free. That's a reason for joy. Not joy that fades, joy that waxes and wanes. I'm not talking about feelings in your heart. I'm talking about a foundation that we can put our roots down in. Joy that springs up in us no matter what our circumstances are, because we know the love of God is real. And he loves us just like we are. And his forgiveness is reaching out to us no matter what we've done, no matter how we failed. That's good news. That's what Advent says to you and I this morning. So we can have joy. And we can have joy, lastly, because listen, God is rescuing you. God is rescuing you. That's what this whole message was about. The Messiah had come. Rescue had come. And they could rejoice. These shepherds, they could rejoice because the rescue of God had come. And it had come right into their own lives. It had invaded their reality. God's rescue had torn its way into their reality. Just ripped it apart and just dropped itself right down in the middle of their reality. Is that not amazing? A few years ago, there were these miners in Chile. Do you guys remember this? They're down in this mine, way down, and there was a collapse in the mine, and they got trapped down there. Do you guys remember that story? Like for 30 days, they were down there, and all these people were trying to rescue them, you know, trying to get down there to get them out, and it was super complicated. Experts from all over the world were finally trying to do that, and they finally found a way to get down there to them. And I don't know if you guys watched it. Have you watched the video of the moment when they bring those guys up out of the ground, when the first one comes up out of the ground and they pull him out of that elevator thing? You know, they pull him out of that, and the crowd just erupts with joy, right? They're just crying and singing, and his family's loving on him, arms wrapped around him. You guys remember this video? I mean, it was amazing. Like, I get choked up every single time I watch it. They brought all 30 of those guys up out of the ground, rescued them all. Guys, when rescue is always accompanied by joy. And I need for you to hear this morning what God has done for you. It doesn't matter what depths you have gone down to. It doesn't matter what dark place you find yourself trapped in this morning. It doesn't matter. The love of God, the rescue of God is invading your reality. He is breaking his way in. He is drilling his way down. Your dark night is being ripped apart this morning by the love of God, the rescue of God. He will not leave you where you are. He's come for you. And so this morning, I need for you to hear that. Like, you can have joy. You can have joy because God's not content to leave you as you are. He's not content to leave you in the middle of your hurt and your brokenness and pain. God's rescue has come. And it's not just his rescue for today. It's his rescue for all time, for all eternity. And this isn't a feeling that waxes or wanes. It's a truth that we can plant our lives in. Listen to 1 Peter. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Okay, the author of 1 Peter is writing this to a group of folks who are being persecuted. They're in the midst of horrible persecution. And the writer of 1 Peter says this to them. Listen to this. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is already revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor in the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." The author of 1 Peter, writing to these people who were being persecuted, he says, even in the midst of your trial and your hardship, joy waits for you. Joy is what you can look forward to because God has rescued you. Because his rescue has come. I mean, we want to talk about joy around Christmas. Our culture wants to talk about joy. We throw the word around in so many different ways. But listen, joy in this sense, it's uniquely Christian. Joy in the sense that we read about in 1 Peter, it is something that's unique to Christianity. Nowhere else does this kind of joy exist. It's joy that's not rooted at all in our circumstances. It's rooted in the truth of God's rescue. It's directly connected to our salvation. And because of that, it's not temporary. It doesn't fade. It lasts for all eternity. You can have joy because God has rescued you. Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, "Man, this is all really good, Brad. It sounds really awesome. But I don't understand. Like, I'm plugging my way through religion. I feel like I've got a good handle on who Jesus is and all that stuff, but I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have that kind of joy in my life. I don't understand that at all." Can I just say, if that's you this morning, I'm so glad you're here, because here's how you can experience the joy that comes from Christ that is rooted in God's salvation. If you'll cry out to the Lord this morning in humility, if you'll say to the Lord God, "Lord, I need you. Please forgive me of my sin," right? "Lord, rescue me. You're my only hope," right? "I give all that I am to you." If you would say that this morning, the presence of Almighty God will invade your reality and his rescue will come for you this morning, and you can have joy. That's it. That's all he asks of you. Would you be willing to do that this morning? Verse 13, Luke 2, verse 13, listen. "Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Y'all, all of heaven showed up on that isolated hillside. All of heaven's armies came to rejoice with this group of shepherds over the coming of the Messiah. Imagine the scene. Imagine it. These unwashed, nasty shepherds hadn't had a shower in a long time. They're standing in front of the armies of heaven, robed in light and splendor. They're standing in front of the armies of heaven. They were chosen for this moment. They were invited to attend history's greatest party. And in spite of all of their failures, God welcomes them into the celebration. Yo, that's exactly what's happening for us. The God of heaven has invited us to rejoice with him, to celebrate the rescue that Jesus has delivered. In the face of this glory, in the face of that glory, what darkness can stand in the face of that glory? Y'all, darkness scurries like a bunch of cockroaches in front of the glorious light of the love of God. And I need for you to know this morning, in all of our darkness, in all of our pain, all of heaven's armies have arrived on our hillside, standing in front of us with the power of holy God, crying out, Lord God Almighty, we praise you. Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Spoiler alert, it's you. It's you. All of heaven's armies celebrating the rescue of God with you. And all we have to do this morning is throw ourselves down before his holy presence and surrender ourselves to him. Are you ready? Are you ready to join all of creation in declaring the glory and the majesty of our God? Are you ready? Are you ready to surrender your heart and your life to the glory of God Almighty? Are you ready to join the song? Today is our day. The day that God has ordained that you and I would enter into that worship. Pray with me. We're about to sing. Lord, we're about to sing. God, and there's a song that we're going to sing, but that's not what we're doing. Lord, as in this moment, as we gather together, as we stand up, as we raise our voices to you, we're not just singing a song, Lord. We're joining your heavenly armies in declaring the majesty of your name. We're joining a song that all of creation is already singing. Lord, all around us, every molecule of creation is vibrating with praise to you, Lord God. All of creation is raising its voice to declare that you are good, to declare that you are merciful, to declare that you are worthy of our praise. And God, we're going to join them. We're going to join them. And if there's anyone here this morning who's not surrendered their heart and their life to you, God, I pray that this morning they would declare their need for you, that they would come before you with humility and surrender, that they would give themselves to you this morning. But all of us this morning, all of us commit together. We're going to stand. We're going to open our mouths and we're going to declare from the deepest well of our souls that you, God, are great. Great are you, Lord. We sing it. We say it. We believe it. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Stand up. Let's sing.